The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Well, if you would, take your Bibles and go with me to a couple of passages of Scripture. We're not quite through singing tonight. I want you to know that. I have talked with John and Bruce and Benny. And what we would like to do in these weeks leading up to the missions conference and in this short part of our lifestyle evangelism and discipleship on Sunday nights is to have not only some testimonies on Sunday night. Wasn't that encouraging tonight? Oh, tell you what, if I don't ring your bell, you just don't have a clapper. That's the only thing I can figure out. And so we're going to be doing that. And some singing, but we're also going to end the service with some times of prayer and singing, some concerts of prayer and praise, after having looked at a text of Scripture around this bridge building, these bridges that we're wanting to build into people's life to bring them to the bridge of life. And so we'll be doing that. It's kind of a little bit different approach these Sunday nights because we want to build this matter of prayer. I just couldn't help but be struck by all of that gave birth as they met for prayer on Sunday night before the evening worship service, and how God blesses that as His people have not because we ask not. And when we ask wrongly. So learning to pray biblically, engaging in biblical prayer, and there's nothing that would delight the Lord more, I am convinced because of what He says in His Word, than to answer our prayers concerning a lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. So here's what I would like to do tonight, is to take on the first bridge. Now, I also want to give another qualification. This bridge is running all the way through all of the bridges that I will be doing, conversational evangelism. I love the way the lady shared it. Gospel conversations are conversations that are then moved with the gospel and are able to embrace the gospel. That's what we'll be looking at, but I'm not only looking at this tonight. What Bobby is doing on Wednesday nights is taking this and building it continually. And it's not too late for you to be involved in that Wednesday night bridge building that complements what I'm doing on Sunday nights. So this is bridge number one to take a look at. There's seven that we're going to examine. This is the first one. And that is conversational, having conversations that can communicate the gospel, that open up the doors to share the gospel, and that in fact could be called gospel conversations. I love that in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men." Now, there are times, as we seek to be fishers of men, there are times that the gospel net goes out and the Lord brings in a large catch. Acts 2, 3,000, that's just counting the men. A couple of chapters later, 5,000, just counting the men. So the Lord loves those big catches, and He does those big catches. But don't forget what it said in Acts chapter 2, in verses at the end of it, in verses 46 and 47. The Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Everyone evangelizing, everybody, everywhere, every day. And the Lord adding day by day through all of His people. So you not only would you go fishing, cast a big net and bring in a big catch, but you can also throw a line and pull them in fish by fish. Personal evangelism as well as proclamation evangelism. And it's that lifestyle of evangelism that we are attempting to highlight on the Lord's Day morning and evening during this month of January. And one, and the evening is looking at this bridge of conversational evangelism. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to a couple of passages of Scripture. First of all, would you turn with me on some basic biblical principles of conversation through which you can make gospel conversations? Would you take your Bibles for a few notes and a few insights on redemptive communication, redemptive conversation? Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to look with me in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, if you don't mind, I'm going to go back over that, but I'm going to move to the translation that I cut my teeth on and preached for many years. Cut my teeth on as a new believer and preach in the New American Standard, where it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment or the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do you see the drastic difference when a believer has conversation and the world has a conversation? When the world has a conversation, here is their motivation. I got something I need to tell you. Well, maybe I don't need to hear it. I've got something I need to tell you. Well, have you ever thought about whether somebody needs to actually hear what you think you got to tell them? Or, I got something I need to get off my chest. Well, maybe I don't need it on mine. Believers have a other person focus in their conversation. They want their conversation to be a means of grace in the life of the other person. Now, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians that we learn how to speak truth in love, truthing with love and loving with truth. And that means we don't choose unwholesome words, words that pollute the heart and soul of those whom we're talking to. Now, I am not saying that you don't need to deal with difficult issues. I'm not saying that believers shouldn't confront sin in the lives, in their own life and in the lives of others in an appropriate way. But the way we do it is always to win. Always to win them, not the argument. Not just the argument. There are times the argument needs to be won for the sake of others. But there, what we're aiming to is to win them. So no words. I want to have a vocabulary that doesn't poison. One of my favorite passages on conversation is in the book of Proverbs, where it says this. It says that well chosen words are like apples of gold in the setting of silver. Imagine a banquet table with beautiful silver, and in the middle is a silver bowl with golden apples. Those apples that would set off that table setting are well chosen words. No unwholesome words, only words that are good for edification and that are timely according to the need of the moment. Timely, according to that momentary need. Did you know, if you'll go check the things that Job's friend said to him, there was a lot of good stuff they said, but their timing was terrible. Their timing was terrible and their purpose was terrible. So what we want to do is no unwholesome word, only good words. According to the need of the moment, we want to be timely. And then... we want to give grace to the people who hear us. We want our language and conversation to be a conduit of grace into their life. Now, let me sum this up. Christian conversation, right words at the right time, for the right reason, in the right way. Do you know how important tone is? Particularly in the English language. I mean, our language vocabulary is pretty paltry compared to the many languages of the world. We are so reliant on picking up what somebody is saying, not by the word only that they chose, but the tone that they deliver it. That tone means so much. I can say to my wife, "Is that a new dress?" Or I can say, "Is that a new dress?" If I say the first one, it's going to be a good night. If I say the second one, I better duck. It's not going to be a good night. Same sentence, same words, just a different emphasis with tone. You never can tell what you do to a sentence if you put the wrong emphasis on the syllable. Okay, you got to get the right emphasis. Y'all were supposed to laugh at that. That was one of my better lines there. So the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable, the wrong syllable. We have to learn to use our tone. So let no unwholesome word proceed from out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification. Right words according to the need of the moment, right timing, the right way with the right tone and the right purpose to give grace to those who hear. Let me give you a companion verse to this. Would you take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 4? Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to give you three texts now. So now we go from Ephesians, if you'll just move over just a little bit to Colossians, and if you'll slip over to chapter 4, the concluding chapter of the epistle, and then the series of exhortations that he gives in chapter 4, one of them you'll find in verse 6. Let your speech to believers, let your speech always be gracious. In other words, your speech is to be a means of grace, to bring love and to bring truth with love and to love with the truth. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Lord, season my speech with salt. What does salt do? It purifies, it penetrates, and it produces thirst. Tonight, I will have our typical Sunday night meal. Popcorn. And my wife believes in organic popcorn. That is popcorn on steroids is what I call it. And it's amazing the seasoning that she comes up with. So tonight will not only be popcorn, it will also be three Diet Cokes that will have to go with that popcorn. Did you know our speech, if it's a means of grace and seasoned with salt, our speech can not only be an instrument to purify others, be an instrument to penetrate their life. Our speech can be an instrument to create a thirst in the person we're speaking to know more. It can actually create a thirst that they would want to know more. Another text. Would you go to the third text with me? James chapter 1. Go with me to James chapter 1. And then these Sunday evening talks are going to be very, very much practical, and some things that I want you to share with you with these scriptural foundations, some things that I want to share with you about these seven bridges and this first one of conversational. But here's the third text to keep our as we lay our foundation. In James chapter 1, if you would look with me down to verse 19. James 1 verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Now, the book of James is full of exhortations concerning our conversation. How the tongue is like a flame that sets on the fire of hell, and that the tongue needs to be bridled by the grace of God. There are multiple passages, but I read this one because I believe it gives us something that will be particularly helpful in gospel conversational bridge building. And it's this one: be slow to speak. Now, here's the problem we have. We know we're supposed to share the gospel. We know we're supposed to be compassionate, passionate, and persuasive. So the tendency is to think to do that, we have to tell and sell. But while I believe in telling and selling, I believe your first step is asking and listening. Asking and listening. Be slow to speak. Don't immediately go to telling and selling. Be slow to speak. Be quick to hear. Not quick to speak and slow to hear. Be slow to speak and quick to hear. The text does not say be silent. We need to speak. But it does say be slow to speak. Listen first. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. And one of the things that will help you to be patient and persistent in listening through asking, and then be able to speak appropriately and at the right time with the right way, is you and I must see to it that our hearts are being filled with the Word of God. Because ultimately, what comes out of your mouth comes from our hearts. So we want our hearts to come to speak, and we want the ability to be patient in this. We want the ability to be thoughtful in this. That means we need to listen to God's word preached, and so that our hearts are being filled with it. We need to be in God's word regularly so that our hearts are being filled up, or the word implanted into our hearts and our souls is absolutely crucial in this entire endeavor. Now, let's just go to one conversational moment in the life of Jesus. There are many, but I want you to go to one. Go with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Just one. The Gospel of John, and if you would, go with me to the 4th chapter. Here is a very famous conversation. Jesus has already had one conversation in chapter 3. And he has had that conversation with a teacher named Nicodemus. And that tells us that there are times for some sharp conversations. I love that conversation where Nicodemus comes up to Jesus and he says, good teacher. And then Jesus says, why do you call me a good teacher? And then he says, good teacher, I know that you're sent from God, because you wouldn't be doing this if you're not sent from God. And then he says, do you not know that you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God until you're born again? Are you the teacher of Israel and don't know that? Now, that's some pretty sharp conversation Jesus was having. And there are some times, let me date myself significantly here. When I was looking at commercials when I was a kid and starting to shave, There were two aftershave lotions I asked my daddy for. One was Old Spice, because I could just see myself grabbing the mast and sailing the seas. The other one that I asked him for was Menon Skin Bracer, now, because of the commercial where the guy puts the Menon Skin Bracer up and a woman comes up to him and slaps him across the face. And he says, thanks, I needed that. Man, that's going to be a lot of fun. Can I get that Menon Skin Bracer? Slap, slap, thanks, I needed that. Well, Jesus just did a little Menon Skin Bracer conversation here. Slap, slap, and because Nicodemus needed that. But now watch what he does with the woman at the well. Go with me to John chapter 4 and verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. A conversation just got started by Jesus, who is vulnerable. He's thirsty. Here's a manifestation of his full humanity. And he says, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? In other words, why are you having this conversation with me? Let me give you three reasons why you wouldn't be having this conversation with me. One reason is going to be unspoken. The other two are obvious. I am a woman and you're a man. Why are you speaking to me at this well? Number two, I am a woman of Samaria and you're a Jew. Why would you, a Jew, a man, be speaking to me, a woman from Samaria? Because Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Why would you be doing that? And the third unspoken reason is, why would a woman come to the well in the heat of the day? It was because she was ostracized because of her reputation. She couldn't come in the morning or the evening when the other women came. This is why she was there. But yet Jesus does not ostracize her. He speaks to her. And there is no one that he will not speak to. And he speaks to her. And though she's a Samaritan, though she is a woman who is being ostracized because of her behavior and her choice of sexual behavior, because of all of those things, yet he speaks to her, and he speaks to her with a question. Would you give me something to drink? And then she says, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to her, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And then Jesus said to her, well, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you are now with, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now, I could go on reading and we could go into the theological discussion, and it's a good theological discussion about where true how you give true worship and what is true worship. But I want to stop there simply to point out what has taken place. Jesus has entered into a conversation. Here is personal evangelism. Will he do proclamation evangelism? Yes. Will there be big catches? Yes. Here he threw the line in the water. Here is personal evangelism as he enters into a conversation. It's a conversation that is full of questions. It is a conversation that has started with vulnerability. It is a conversation that is seeking information. But it's a conversation that ultimately gets to the issues of the gospel. We are sinners and we need a redeemer. And that Jesus is the Redeemer. Give me a drink. If you knew who it was that was giving you a drink, you would ask me. And I'd give you water that wells up inside of you and you'll never get thirsty again. Lord, well, give me that water so I won't have to come back here and drink. Go call your husband. Well, I don't have one. Yeah, you've had five. And the one you're with now is not your husband. And here, he's exposing for her the well she's been drinking from. That if I allow my sexual abilities to be used, then that will make me somebody. And she is going to a well. She's been to five of those wells, and she's now with another well drinking from it.
he is about to show her the well she's drinking from, that she doesn't go back to that one again to drink, if she will come to him and drink. And he will give her that water of life. Eventually, of course, she embraces and understands what he's saying, and she goes off to a city, into the city of Sychar. And she tells all of these people in Sychar what he has done for her. Now, the text is a little ambiguous, and I'm not going to read it for the sake of time because I want us to get to our singing and prayer time. But the text is a little ambiguous in that the text could be read that the people of Sychar were coming back. It also could be read the men of Sychar would be coming back. Have you ever noticed when someone becomes a Christian, they start telling their friends about Jesus, and they start telling the people that they knew about Jesus? What people would this woman know? The men of Sychar. And she tells them of the one who knew her sins, who would give her water. And when she tells them about what he has done, she is giving her testimony. But that's not the gospel. But it does throw the line in the water. And now we're not going to get just a line to draw in one fish. Now we're going to get a lot of fish. Now the gospel net. She shares her testimony of what she has experienced with Jesus. And while Jesus is telling his disciples, look, the fields are white unto harvest. At the same time, the white-robed men of Sychar are on their way out to meet him. Oh, he may have been looking at the fields around Jacob's well, but he also may have been looking at those men coming out. Here's your harvest, right here. You pray for the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest. And then they come out, and then Jesus shares good news with them. And then they say, we came here because of what you said, your testimony. But now we've heard him, and we believe in him. So here you see the singular personal evangelism that then leads to a testimony. And a testimony then draws others for a catch of evangelism, a large group that is then brought in at that, with that moment. Here's Jesus, conversational evangelism. Here is a woman who is converted, goes and gives her testimony that brings other to another bridge of event evangelism, the meeting at the well. And then Jesus brings the gospel to them who come because of her testimony. And then they believe in him. And then there is the catch that takes place. So here is one, some things I'd like to just share with you to finish up about. And then we're going to go into a time of prayer and singing together. Here's a few things I'd like to draw this together for you. When you're having a conversation with someone and you're asking them questions, all of your questions pretty much are going to be asked them to talk about their favorite subject. Do you know what everyone's favorite? I love my daughter shared this with me. Do you know what everyone's favorite subject is? Themselves. And when you start talking to these people, that your person-to-person evangelism with the person of the Holy Spirit to bring them to the person of Christ, you begin by asking them questions, and you will find that they will answer, because everyone loves to talk about their favorite subject. And then you ask the right questions. And then when you ask the right questions, you know what they're then going to do? They're going to give you their opinion. And do you know that everyone has an opinion and they are convinced you deserve to hear it? All you got to do is ask for it. And then when you begin to ask, well, Pastor, what kind of questions would you ask? Well, I would just find places or things where we have something in common. You know, that's why I love to talk to men and get them on battlefields, because they'll start talking to me and I'll get a chance to sneak up on them with the gospel, or maybe a flank attack with the gospel while we're on a battlefield. Or we'll go to a Reformation trip, or we'll go to Israel, or we'll go somewhere, and then somebody will be there that doesn't know the Lord and we've got something in common, and then we can take that as a bridge of conversation through which here Jesus was at a well drinking water. And that became an enormous opportunity to talk to this woman and ask her questions. It may be about people's hobbies. It may be about their favorite. It may be about their the various things that are happening around, and you just ask them questions. And usually I have about three questions I like to ask people. Sometimes I like to ask those EE questions. If you were to die tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity after we've had some conversations? And if I ask permission, can I ask you a question? And then I'll ask that. Or if you were to stand before God, do you know? And he was to say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you answer? But I've actually in this paganized culture, I have found that it's really better to maybe go another level lower in the conversation. And so I love to ask people this question after we've had some conversation. Well, by the way, can I ask you something? Usually I can get the conversation around to it, and so the question doesn't just stand on its own. I can ask this question. Do you think there's a heaven? I'm going to tell you something. I have never had anyone tell me no in their initial answer. And the reason is the book of Ecclesiastes says, God has put eternity in the heart of a man. Well, Harry, what do you do after that? Well, then my second question is, could I ask you another question? Notice I'm not telling and selling yet. I'm asking and listening. Do you think there's a heaven? I didn't tell them there's a heaven. I just said, do you think there's one? And then when they tell me yes, which all of them have, my next question is oriented to them. I hadn't started telling and selling yet. I then asked them this question. How do you think you get to that heaven? How do you think you get to that heaven? And I will actually repeat what they say so I can be sure it's on record. I will actually repeat it. And then I try to get to a third question. You know, that question really laid on my heart for a long time. And God, and I came to a conclusion about this, that the answer didn't come from me. It actually came from God. Would you give me 10 minutes to share with you one verse in the Bible that answers that question? And I'd love to see what you said about it. Just let me share it with you first. And then I'd love to see what you've got to say about that. And those are the conversations that I try to get after starting other conversations with a genuine interest in the person. Where are you? Where are you from? What do you do? What's your hobbies? All of those things. And then eventually I get around to some of those questions. Sometimes I can't get there, so I use my testimony. So I want to encourage you to have three testimonies. I call it your elevator testimony, your office testimony, and your dinner testimony. Your elevator testimony is you're in an elevator. Have you got a testimony that you can give to someone between floor 2 and 5? If you worked on that, I particularly talk to students about this because with their academics or their athletics, they're going to get an opportunity. They all ought to have a 3-minute testimony in their back pocket that they know how to say it and they know how to turn every question that comes to them to that testimony. And then you can have one that, maybe you're sitting down at a coffee break at an office and you get the opportunity in the conversation as you've been asking questions and they return a question to you. And you say, well, hey, I'll just share this. Can I share this with you? And you have that 5-minute testimony that you share with them. And then the glorious opportunity, if you're sitting down at a meal with someone, or you have someone in your house, or you've got someone, an evangelistic Bible study, and you've got that testimony. Again, the testimony is not the gospel. The gospel is the message that we talked about this morning. The testimony is the result of the gospel. The testimony is part of your conversation, just like this woman went and said, come and talk. I want you to talk to the man that knew everything I did and had the answer to it. That was her testimony. And that drew them where he then would share the gospel with them. So that you've got this testimony and you begin to use it. Just a couple of a couple of things that I want you to be aware of. One is I want to build a little bit on Bobby's insight that he gave us the other week. When you're having a conversation with someone, and if you'll do it in this matter of conversation in which they are the center of your conversation, not you, and because you want to find out where they are so that you can bring them to the bridge to life as you build a bridge into their life conversationally, then that will be one of the ways that we can undo what we hear that Bobby shared. The survey that he quoted from said that 70% of the people think that Christians are judgmental. So let me say this to you. You're never going to get away from that. Because the gospel is judgmental. The gospel is judgmental. But it's one thing for the gospel to be judgmental. It's another thing for us to think we can take the place of the judge. We don't take the place of the judge. We take the place of the instrument that the judge who gave his son to save those under condemnation and bring them to reconciliation, we are at the place to talk with them with the dignity and respect that people made in the image of God ought to have, and with the passion that we ought to have, that they will not fall into the hands of God in his judgment, but that they can be delivered by his grace. In your conversation, let me give you another thing. You ought to be praying for wisdom before, during, after, and in the middle of it, and all the time. God, please help me. Please give me wisdom in this. Show me the door that's open for the testimony. Show me the door that's open to begin to share the gospel. Show me the door that's open to ask the questions that will then lead to the privilege of sharing the gospel. Learn to follow questions with more questions. Finally, when you're sharing the gospel through conversations and you're asking questions, don't be afraid of silence. Don't be afraid of silence. Learn to live with silence. Extroverts like me, we hate it. Learn to live with it. I know it's uncomfortable. We're ready to fill in the gaps right there. Just live with it. Live with it. Give them every opportunity to speak. And don't rescue them until they speak. Just learn to live with it. And when they come back with I don't know. Maybe you can come back with another question. Well, if you did know, what do you think you would say? But always keep them at the center, not you, in order to bring them to Christ, who will become the center, the sum, the circumference, and the substance of their life as Lord and Savior. The last thing I would tell you is this. If you really get into this, it can actually become a lot of fun. To start conversations that treat people with dignity, yet create a bridge to bring them to the bridge to life. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together. We now want to pray about this bridge and other bridges that we can build into people's lives for personal evangelism that may lead to big catches. But if nothing else, Lord, and gloriously would lead us into meaningful gospel conversations with others. Would you, O God, please guide us, even as we come now in these closing moments, to sing praise and to ask you. Use us. Speak through us. Persuade others through us. May they hear you through us. And may they hear us as those who not only love you, but but we really love those whom we're talking to. They're not targets. They are people. Rescue the perishing. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.